Okay, as you're pulling out that handout, I just want to mention Dwayne's new book called One Thing. Imagine that. I don't know if you got a PowerPoint for that here. I'll put it right there. One thing. Boldly pursuing all that matters. Dwayne has captured the message of IHOP in a very succinct and clear, readable, transferable way. I liked it because it was simple and to the point, and he got the main thrust of what the Lord is speaking to us as a spiritual community here. I love it. It's such a gift to the body of Christ, and it really serves us because folks are saying, now, what about this? What about that? What about this? And he puts it all together. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and it's inspiring. Okay, good. You can get that. It just came in today as well. Okay, let's go to the notes now. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus for your blessing upon the Word of God. I ask you to call hearts to your heart. I ask that people would supernaturally encounter you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about the seven longings of the heart. I'm going to begin this, and then on Friday morning, Deborah Hebert is going to finish this. I'm going to just do an overview of it. She's going to go deep on several of the points. We're writing a book together on it. It won't be out for a couple months, but we're working on it in the manuscript right now, The Seven Longings of the Human Heart. I believe this is one of the most important subjects. It is in my personal life in terms of motivating me to go hard after the Lord. And when I meet young people that are kind of struggling, it's not like I just give them this teaching, but it's these seven things that I talk to them about, you know, maybe one or two of them here or there. And as those of you that are discipling young people, you may be 18 and discipling 16-year-olds. You're discipling young people even though you are a young person. I'm going to encourage you to use these seven points. You don't have to use them all every time in one setting, but separate them. And I have found over the years, I've been talking on this for some years now, that they have really touched hearts and awakened hearts. And so I want to encourage you as disciplers and teachers to develop them yourself, add your own verses to them. Again, on the internet, on our website, we have about a 40 or 50 page document that expands this. And so if you want more than I'm giving tonight, because tonight's going to be the simplest overview, and then Deborah Hebert's going to add more to it on Friday morning. Roman numeral 1, introduction. We are designed to live exhilarated in God. That's not one of the seven longings. That's the premise of this whole thing. God designed the human spirit to be exhilarated. Why are so many people bored and angry and burnt out? Many believers are as bored as unbelievers. God designed the human spirit to be exhilarated. We do not work right when we're not exhilarated. We are designed to be fascinated. We are designed to marvel. And when we don't marvel, we shrivel up on the inside. Our spirit does. And one of my burdens in the church over these 30 years of pastoring is that so many believers are bored and they're not marveling and fascinated. And I don't say that to rebuke them. I'm not saying get with it. That's not my point. My point is there's so much more that is available to them if they could get connected to truth in a right way. When we're spiritually bored, we are spiritually boring. And I'm not saying this to be mean. The Church of Jesus in America is mostly spiritually bored and spiritually boring to unbelievers. They go in and they go, just a man-pleasing religious operation trying to flatter me and tell me I'm going to be happy, rich, and wealthy, and everything's going to go good. And it's a lie. And they're growing massive numbers. And so much of the church today in America is built on lies. We call people in a man-pleasing infrastructure and pat them on the back and flatter them and tell them lies about how easy life is and how good it's all going to be. And we're going to have many difficulties in this life and many struggles. And the way to fascination and exhilaration is very opposite of the way that the world is going, which is filling the churches today, the way of the world. And I look at the church, and it's not going to end that way. There's going to be a great turnaround, and there's groups all over America that are rising up, smaller groups, many of them, that really have fire on their spirit in this last 10 or 20 years. But I want to say this again. Spiritually bored people are spiritually boring. And spiritually bored churches are spiritually boring. And God is worthy of something entirely opposite of this kind of lifestyle. And He's called us to it, and He's invited us, and He's equipped us to it. Jesus said one of the most absolutely way out there statements. It's way out there. He said a number of those statements. It's true, but it presses the limits of our comprehension. Here's what He said. Look at this, John 17:26. He says, Father, I am going to declare to them Your name. He's praying. I'm going to tell them about Your personality. When Jesus declares the Father's name, the name means the personality. Jesus says, I'm going to tell them about Your heart. Now, Jesus knows He's going to die within a day. And what He's talking about is from the right hand of the Father, He's going to die, raise from the dead, go to the right hand of the Father, pour out the Spirit, and He's going to reveal the Father through people like you and me, through preaching and singing and writing. A little bit in this 4 days, you're going to hear Jesus in that faint way in which He anoints His people. You're going to hear Jesus talking about the Father's heart. Because this is what Jesus was talking about 2,000 years of church history. Father, I'm going to tell the people about Your name, Your heart. Now look, listen to this. And here's what's going to happen. The love with which You loved Me is going to be awakened inside of them. What? Jesus said, Father, the way You love Me, the very love of which You love Me, it will be awakened and imparted into them. They will have supernatural love awakened in their spirit, and they will feel the power of the way You love Me. Beloved, only the human spirit was made to receive the very love of the Father for the Son. The very love of the Father for the Son. What is that about? How much does the Father love the Son? I mean, hello, how much does the Father love the Son? What does it feel like for the Father to love the Son? Is the Father excited about that love? Or is He bored in His love for His Son? Well, you know the answer. Beloved, the human spirit was created. All of us, literally all of us. We have the capacity for that reality to beat within our being. We are walking around on the earth with the ability to receive the Father's exhilarating love for His Son, the cleanness of it, the power of it, the satisfaction of it, to be in our being, and we're going to have that capacity for billions and billions of years, but we have it now. Even now we have it, and the way that the Father's love is released in us, look what He says, Jesus says, I'm going to tell the people about Your heart, and then when they understand Your heart, Your name, Your heart and Your name is the same, when they understand Your heart, love will awaken on the inside of them. We are focused and committed, and I call you to the same, and many of you are already there, unrelated to here. You're just there because the Lord did it to you directly, sovereignly. We are focused on declaring the name and the heart of the Father, His affections, His passions, His beauty, His desire. We want to be a vessel, a conduit of Jesus under the anointing, telling you what the Father's like, so that when you feel it, you love the Father with an exhilarating love, and it grows, and it grows in this age, and it accelerates in the age to come. When Paula was singing that song, perfection finds its home. Ultimate perfection is going to find its home in the body of Christ and in the new earth. Jesus is coming, and we are going to be crowned with His glory, and our being is going to swell with glory and joy when perfection finds its home. And it's going to find its home in us partially. Paul is singing. I'm over there going, oh man, I love You, God. I love You, God. I love to love You. I love to be loved. I love to love You. I love to be loved. I love the feeling of being loved, and I love the feeling of loving. Beloved, this is the only way to live. I got to have more of this. I got to have more of this. And I can tell you how to get more of it. When Jesus preaches about what the heart of God the Father is like, when we feel God's heart, when we know God's heart, something awakens in our spirit. I was feeling the God's heart when Paula was singing, because Jesus was talking about His Father through her singing just a minute ago. I was obviously appreciating her because her dedication is just amazing. But I'm going beyond Paula. I'm going, Jesus, I love this feeling. I love to be loved. I love this whole thing called salvation. I love it. It's fantastic. And we don't have to be spiritually bored or to be spiritually boring. Now, I'm going to get on to this because I got to close at the right time. I got to be somewhere at 10:30. Okay, paragraph A. I'm just going to just barely give you this. And again, I got an in-depth handout on this on the website if you care to look more, and then a book coming in a few months on it. Paragraph A, God reveals God to the human spirit. Oh, I love it. When God the Spirit reveals the Father to our spirit, it awakens love in us. That's just what I've been saying. Now, how many of you know it takes God to love God? It takes the power of God to love God. If God's power doesn't move on your spirit, you're not going to love God. Now, God's power won't do it for you. You have to say yes. You have to feed your spirit on the Word. But if you'll say yes to obedience and feed yourself on the Word, God's power will touch you. And it takes God to love God. And God's willing and desirous to empower you to love Him in a way that exhilarates you. There's nothing, I want to say this absolutely clear. I believe this. There is nothing more pleasurable, nothing more exhilarating than loving God from the human spirit by the power of God. Simply, we're made that way. We're simply made that way. Nothing will excite us more than loving God under the power of God. And we do it in this age. And of course, we don't do it perfectly in this age. But a little bit of this will go a long way. A little bit of this will go a long way. The Father's love is supernaturally poured out into us. If we will line up with the Word of God. I don't mean just read a Bible verse here or there. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean fill ourselves with the Word of God. Commit ourselves to obey Him. Throw ourselves into this thing with absolutely no bailout clause. Not, I'm going to do this for a year. And if you give me health and wealth, then I'll stay with it. You satisfy, I get make certain amount of money, a certain amount of honor, a certain amount of friends. If anything goes wrong, I'm out. That's never going to work. Because that's not Christianity. That's a consumerism with Jesus' name on it. I realize that's the gospel that's being preached through our nation so many places, but it's not Christianity, it's consumerism. It's Western culture, false dead religion with the name of Jesus sprinkled on it here and there. That's not what I'm talking about, but if you will say, I'm in this thing, no bailout clause. I'm going to say yes to a hundredfold obedience. I'm going to fill myself with the Word of God. And I'm not even going to look up for 10 years and measure it to see if it's working. I am in till the end. I'm burning the bridges. All the escape clauses are gone. I'm going to obey you in my sex life. I'm going to obey you in my language. I'm going to obey you in the realm of alcohol. I'm going to obey you in the realm of my money, my schedule. I am yours. My eyes, I'm going to make a covenant to obey you with my lips. I am yours in my weakness. And I'm going to fill my dead heart with the Word of God. And I'm going to see if you will exhilarate me. I tell you, give that thing 10 years. Don't look back. Don't bail out if it doesn't go all right in the first year or two. And 10 years from now, I assure you, your spirit will begin to feel an exhilaration you never knew possible. I have watched thousands of people buy into this over the years. Not tens of thousands, but thousands. Beloved, our desire, the end of paragraph A, our desire for God is God's gift to us. You know that pounding desire for God? Where did that come from? It didn't come from the devil. It didn't come from religious self-determination. I mean, you didn't just well it up. You know, the most painful thing in my life and your life is our desire for God. When it's satisfied, it's whoa, good. But when it's not satisfied, it's my life is miserable. There's this, I can't connect. I can't feel Him. That's the gift of God too, just on the backside of it. No, it is. You didn't feel that way before. The devil didn't give you that desire. Where did that come from? That was the gift of God to steer you in the right direction. our desire for God is actually an expression of God's desire for us. I remember one time I asked the Lord, why do you want me to desire you? Why did you put this awfully wonderful gift in me? I mean, it's wonderful some of the time, but it's terrible some of the time. It's a guilty conscience. It's a grieved spirit. It's this feeling of this heightened feeling of emptiness because I know what's available. Ugh, I don't want this desire right now. Yes, I do, but I don't. I do, but I don't. You know what I mean, God? Why did you give me this desire? And the Lord's answer is because I desire you. The desire in you is merely an expression of my heart for you. We're just at the early stages of it. We're just at the early stages of it. Let's look at paragraph B. God created the human spirit with seven longings. I'm not saying there's not eight or nine or ten. I just ended with seven. I'm not saying I got the whole picture. But this has been enough to keep me busy for a long time. Seven longings that draw us to God. These seven longings reflect God's glory inside of us. Now, the problem with these longings, they do reflect God's personality, but the problem of them is every one of these longings have a counterfeit. Every one of these longings, the enemy, Satan, has a strategy to pull us into hell by these seven longings. These seven longings are glorious and they're dangerous. They're glorious because they bring us to the greatest heights of experience possible. We will experience far more than the angels will ever experience. We go to the greatest heights of experience and fascination and marvel and exhilaration and joy and greatness. But if we do not say yes to God, these longings will bring us into the lake of fire and into perversions that are beyond anything we could imagine were capable for the human heart. These seven longings are glorious, but they are very dangerous longings because they're not neutral and they're not going away. They're going to last forever. The people that say no to Jesus will have these longings in the lake of fire forever. And these longings will cause unbearable torment in their being. These longings will never go away. They were put into our spirit by God Himself. These longings are a part of being in the image of God. When God designed us so marvelously, so mysteriously, it wonderfully and terribly and awesome are all of these workings in our spirit. These longings are deep and they're endless. They'll last forever. And I said, Lord, this thing about being human is awesome, but it sure is a burden if we say no. And the truth is, it is a great burden to be human if we deny God. Because we have capacities. For these longings turn dark into darkness. These longings will bring such anguish. These longings will bring such destruction and perversion. They will bring the anger of God crashing down on humanity because these longings went the way of darkness. These longings in the grace of God, beloved, in our weakness. But we're saying, yes, God, in our weakness, these things will exalt us to the heights of the highest places imaginable. I love being human. Oh, I'm so glad I'm in the grace of God. Because to be human outside of the grace of God is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because they will never, ever non-exist. They will never, ever not be human. And they will never, ever get rid of these longings. Ever, never, ever, never in the lake of fire. Forever and forever and forever humans will be that way. Or they will be in paradise in the presence of God the Father with exceeding gladness, with glory in our being, with all of these longings brought to the highest degree possible of fulfillment. Being human. Oh, I love it. But oh God, being human is perilously glorious. I have no other choice and neither do you. But beloved, to not steward these longings, and what's going on, again, I'm just talking to the youth culture because it's a youth conference, it's a young adult conference, I'm not picking on the young adults, but what's going on in our nation, how many 20-year-olds, 20, 30-year-olds are bringing these longings into the places of darkness and letting Satan slap them around and inject his demonic spirits into them. They're taking their chances, they're playing Russian roulette with their life. These longings, I tell you, you can go into the dens of darkness, which are called parties. You can pick up, seriously, I'm as serious as I can be. You can pick up demons that you will have for years. Because demons can't enter you except you give them legal access points. You disobey God, you walk into darkness, demons have legal entry. They have legal permission by your free will to enter your being. You get a demon mixed up with one of these longings, then we call it a fancy word. It's called an addiction or a bondage. I tell you, it's a demonic power pulling us out of light because Satan wants us in the lake of fire. And young people, this, well, it's the new culture, it's the new way, and hey, well, whatever, cool. And they're walking into dens of darkness, taking their chances that maybe by their, they'll just be strong and repel demons. Demons are no more afraid of you, and demons are no more intimidated by your, well, I'm tough and I'm really here, and a demon won't get me, and I'm really it. No, those demons, they can have so much power over you if you walk into darkness. I don't want to go into the dark side of this. I want to go to the light side of this. But the thing is, you don't really understand the light until you understand the darkness as well. These longings are so glorious in the grace of God. And part of that glory is seeing where it would have been except God's tenderness arrested our lives. I see some of the, even the IHOP young people, they're playing around on the edges of darkness and they think it's a game. They think demons are right on a true and false test, you know, in one of their classes. Demons are true. Yes, they're real. If they're real, why are you on the edges of darkness pretending like they're not real? They have power. And they can't get you except you open that door. I mean, get to the inner places of your being. Well, enough on that. That wasn't really on my heart there, but I'm sure there's a couple of you that needed to do that, so I blame that bunny trail on you. Okay. These seven longings. I'm just going to give them to you. You got them on the back page. You can turn it over. The assurance. And I'm going to come back to the front page. The assurance that we are enjoyed by God. The longing to be fascinated. The longing to be beautiful. The longing to be great. The longing to experience intimacy with God with no shame whatsoever. When everything is in the light, there is no shame whatsoever. But it's not just that there's no shame. It's profound intimacy. We are fully known by God. The most secret places of our heart, good and bad, are known. And there's nothing repelling or rejecting us from His presence. That is profound what that does to the human spirit. This longing for intimacy without shame. The longing to be passionate. Every human has a longing for this, and God's going to answer it. And the longing for significance. The longing to make an impact that lasts forever in this age and ever and forever and forever. That's where this thing is going. Let's go back to the page one. The overflow of these longings. When God touches these longings in my experience, a little bit. Again, beloved, I'm talking about a little bit. I don't experience that much. But I experience enough to tell you this. A little bit of this will go a long way. A little bit of this will go a long way. I'm still in paragraph B. We cannot remove these longings. They're God-given. You can't repent of them. You can't repent of these longings because they're God-given. We can repent of seeking to satisfy them in wrong ways, but you can't repent of these longings. You can't somehow come up with a form of humility where you don't want to be great. You were created with a longing for greatness. God injected it, if you'll allow me to use that illustration. He put that into your spirit when He designed you. You can't repent of the longing to be great. You can only repent of the way you're pursuing it. The tension of life. There's 100 ways to describe the tension of life, but the tension of life is this desire to fulfill these longings in the realm of darkness instead of the realm of light. All the powers of hell are pushing us to fulfill them the dark way. And the Word of God is in the Spirit the right way, and we get in between and we kind of half go for greatness by self-exaltation, and then the next hour I better do the humility path to greatness. I want greatness. Well, the humility's not working. It takes too long for it to pay off. I'm going to do the self-exaltation, and maybe nobody will catch me. Well, God's watching everything. I better be humble. You know why I want to be humble? For one reason at this point. I want to be humble for one main reason. I want to be humble for a couple reasons, but I'm going to tell you one, and it's a confession. I'm not bragging about this. It's a confession. I want to be humble for several reasons. It pleases the Lord. It blesses people. You know, I can give you a couple of those reasons that are good and they're real. But I want to be humble because I want to be great. I want to be great. I really want to be great in a way that lasts forever. I don't want a moment for 50 years or 80 years on the earth. No, I'm not buying into that. I want to be great forever. I want to be rich forever. I mean, forever. One guy told me, he says, man, you don't seem like you're into honor or money. I said, you're dead wrong. I'm into both of them big time, just on the other side. I'm really into honor and really into money. I want it forever. You want it for 50 to 70 years. I don't. I want it forever. The guy says, that's great. I go, you think I'm serious? I mean, you think I'm joking? I'm as serious as can be. Jesus taught us these things. These aren't cute little things. This is the way of the kingdom, Sermon on the Mount 101. I take this stuff serious, and I'm sure many of you do as well. Okay, let's go to paragraph D. God created us with a great appetite for pleasure. We have a great appetite for pleasure. The Holy Spirit will satisfy these seven longings in us little by little in this age. But again, a little bit of this goes a long way. Sin, I talk about sin as the inferior pleasures. Sin is pleasurable, but it's an inferior pleasure. I don't mean just that it lasts a short amount of time. Even its height, even the height of sin, for the moments we're sinning, it's not satisfying. It doesn't leave us exhilarated in joy. It leaves us empty in a really short amount of time. It's like kind of cool for a minute, but it leaves us empty and broken. We go, oh, that's a bad deal. It's not just that it doesn't last. It doesn't even satisfy for even a short amount of time. I remember talking to the man. I don't want to get too many details, but he's a really famous football player. And he got one of the greatest awards, pro football player, the Hall of Fame. Awards upon awards, a household name in the pro football world, and I talked to him. And he received the Hall of Fame award, you know, the best ever in his position. And I talked to him a couple days later. He said, I want to talk to you. I met him somewhere. And I mean, this guy, rippling muscles, you know, years after he retired, this mountain of a man with so much success and honor and his household name in the football world and TV. And I said, he goes, he's looking down and his mouth was dry. He goes, I don't even know what I want to say. I said, I know what you want to say. I can help you if you want me to. He goes, please help me. Please help me. I said, you spent your whole life dreaming of what happened last week. And it finally happened. You got the big award and you're as empty as you've ever been in your life. He said, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. I said, and you feel ripped off and lied to because now you're 45 years old. You spent your entire life, and even after you retired, dreaming of the day, and you are as empty as you've ever been in your life. You're confused and depressed. He goes, that's exactly right, and I'm mad, but I don't know who I'm mad at. He said, how did you know that's what I wanted to say to you? I said, because that's how life works for every human being, and that's just a new idea to you. That's how life works. There is no such thing as that utopia outside of God. It does not exist. It's a total lie. He said, what do I do? Well, that's another story. Paragraph E. I like to talk about the bridal paradigm. That's kind of a term we use here. You don't have to use that term. It's kind of an odd little term. Paradigm means picture. I know most of you know that. It means the bridal picture of the kingdom, the bridal perspective of the kingdom. And the bridal paradigm means it's a view of the kingdom of God through seeing Jesus as a passionate God filled with desire for us. Beloved, when we see Jesus as more than a warrior and more than a king, he is a warrior and he is a king. And those are awesome points that deserve thousands of hours of discussion and meditation, but let's lay those aside for a moment. He's more than a king, and he's more than a warrior, and he's more than a savior. He is a lovesick bridegroom with burning desire for humans. When we see this part, David saw this. David saw this in the Old Testament. When we see this view of God, it's not a task-oriented, I'll put in my time and money, and God, you better pay me back good in this age. If not, I'm out of here. And that's how so many have come into the kingdom. No, it's, who are you and what do you feel like? I am God of burning desire, and I desire you. When this connects with our spirit, we read the Gospels different. We read Peter, James, and John different. We read Isaiah different in the Old Testament. We read it all different when we have a different view of who God is. That's why we teach so much on Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is 8 chapters. It's an 8-chapter love song. It's line upon line. As Shelley said it so well a few minutes ago, it's line upon line. God loves you. God desires you. God desires you. God desires you. Nothing has exhilarated my spirit more than feeding on the Song of Solomon for the last 15 years. I have thrown myself into thousands of hours of personal prayer and meditation and fasting and weeping over Song of Solomon. I didn't want to learn it so I could teach it. I wanted to learn it because I wanted to feel it, because I'm addicted to pleasure. I love pleasure. I love being exhilarated. I love being swept away. I love being alive. And that's how I can do it the best that I know of in this age. I love it. I love to feed my spirit on it. And then when you throw a little bit of fasting in, that enlarges your capacity to feel it. And fasting enlarges your capacity to receive it quicker and to feel it more. Oh, I love this. I love you. I love this. I love you. I love to be loved. I love loving you back. I love the whole deal. Oh, it's good. It's not like that all day, every day, but I tell you, I have many, 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 many moments like that. And I go, this is so good. This is so good. I want everybody to feel this. And I only feel it a little bit. I can imagine the Lord, if He was standing here right now, of course, if He was standing here right now, I wouldn't be. I'd be on the floor, but let's just forget that for a minute. But He may go, hey, Pee-wee, you don't even have the beginning of what I think about you and my people. I say, Lord, give me a little bit more, but not too much more till I get a new body to where I can take it. We're wanting to see young people filling their spirit with this reality, the beauty of God. Many subjects, and I know some of you, the subject of the bride of Christ, it's not just who we are as a cherished bride, it's who He is as a passionate bridegroom. And these 7 longings are all part of Jesus, the bridegroom God. When I understand Jesus as a bridegroom with burning desire, I understand myself as one He cherishes me, then these 7 things have a complete different look, every one of them do. One reason the bridal paradigm is so necessary is because in the generation the Lord returns, and I believe we're in that generation. I tell people maybe 5 years or 50 years before this whole thing begins, before the end time drama really intensifies in those intense ways the Bible describes. In my opinion, I think it's probably closer to 50 than 5. But as I say all the time, nobody in heaven is asking my opinion on that. They like me up there, but they don't ask my opinion on timing on anything. But I think it's several decades out, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5. I don't know. I think it's a little bit down the road. I could be wrong. It could be sooner. But it's clearly we are in the beginning of the beginning of the end time drama that's building. And I am convinced there are people in this room that will be alive when Jesus returns. I absolutely believe this. Now, if that's true, and I believe it to be true for many, many reasons. I don't want to go there right now. If that's true, then the generation that we're in right now, even if it's several decades out, will have the greatest revival ever seen in history, far beyond the book of Acts. And it will have the greatest time of crisis called the Great Tribulation, far beyond a World War II or any other great tragedy of history. World War II is the greatest tragedy of history ever in terms of mass numbers of people. We have a time of crisis, a time of perversion of the human race, and a time of glory and power in the church. And the bridal paradigm is critical because we're entering a time frame where there will be more demonized people with sexual perversion and murder and occult than any time in history. And only a lovesick believer will be steady. A believer that's kind of half in it for Jesus and half in it for some other reason, they are going to waver under the pressures. A lovesick believer, a satisfied customer, so to speak, will say, I am lost in love. I am a lovesick person is fearless. They want to be with Him. They want the fullness of that which has begun in their spirit of exhilaration. And they know it's face to face with Him. They are not afraid of death. They long for death, but they want to be faithful on the earth during their time here. Beloved, because our spirit can be exhilarated now, but far more face to face. And we can turn down the perversion, the occult, all of the evil. We can turn it down when our hearts are overflowing with power of love on the inside. If we don't have that, if we're spiritually bored, many will get swept away into a tide of evil, and they will deny their faith, and they will fall away from the Lord. The scripture is very clear about that. There will be many who truly are with the Lord now, who will deny their Lord, and they will end up in the lake of fire. And if somebody tells you that you're guaranteed and it's all taken care of because you prayed a prayer when you were 9 years old or 15 years old at some altar, they have lied to you. There is only one kind of saving faith, and it's faith that prevails to the end. And if it's not alive at the end, you will not be in the presence of God when the Lord returns. It's a very, very sober subject. I realize that. There's all this kind of come up and pray a prayer, pat them on the back, give them a brochure, put them in the follow-up room, put them on the church rolls. 2 years later, they're steeped in sin and somehow they think they're fine. Absolutely, they are not saved and they're not in the kingdom of God. Jesus is worth so much more than this consumer Christianity of this last couple of decades of our nation. To me, it's an embarrassment before heaven what is being presented as worthy of the beautiful man Christ Jesus in the pulpits in our nation of this day. He is worthy of men and women that will give all of our life, all of our money, our time, and willingly walk into martyrdom without flinching or a second thought. And it's worthy, it is our glory to live this way. And beloved, many people will actually walk that path, and that will be their gift to Jesus they offer Him on the last day. The gift of martyrdom will be one of the greatest gifts we will ever offer the Lamb of God. And it will be His gift to us that He will enable us to give back to Him. We are not fearless. We're not fearful of dying or losing our money or our possessions and our houses. Who cares? We have an abiding possession that is far more powerful than anything somebody can give you for 50 or 100 years on the earth. It's real. The bridal paradigm is going to keep us steady in the generation where so much negative is happening. Okay, let's go ahead and turn the page. Just a moment on each one of them. Again, we've got a lot more on the internet on this and a book coming out in a few months. And Deborah's going to talk on it on Friday morning a little bit more. But I just wanted to point them out to you. I realize I just kind of not even got to the point yet, have I? Number one, the longing for the assurance that we're enjoyed. It's not enough. It's not enough to know we're saved. I love that. I love knowing I'm saved. I have the witness of the Spirit I'm saved. And we can know we're saved. And we can have eternal security if we want it. If we want to be saved all the way, we can have it. It's ours if we want it. Nobody can steal me out of God the Father's hand. I can tell God no, because I have a free will, but nobody can pluck me out of His hand. Nobody can snatch me out of His hand. Nobody can. The devil can't, and no false teacher can. Nobody can. I am secure in His hand if I want to be His. He will never violate my free will and make me His if I don't want to be His. The very nature of love is I say yes, and He honors the dignity of my free will. That's part of my dignity, and that dignity can bring you to hell too. But God will honor the dignity of the human choice. Because if He doesn't honor our free choice, then His love relationship with us in eternity is a sham. It's a mockery if we never chose it. It's not real. And He's way too into reality. He's not into facades. He's into reality. He loves us. And He wants us to choose Him under His power and under His wooing and under His drawing. And we choose Him and nobody can get in between that. Nobody can. And I love it. I tell people, if you want eternal security, it's yours forever if you want it. If it doesn't interest you anymore, you won't end up with it. I realize that's a controversial subject. And understand both sides of the argument real well. I've argued it lots of ways, both ways, for years and years. But this idea of longing, number one, the assurance of being enjoyed, I'm talking about more than being saved. I'm talking, that's the best of the best of the best, but I'm talking about God enjoys us, even in our weakness. He enjoys us. Now, I can't develop this now because I got about 4 minutes. But all of my books, I just chapter after chapter, I develop this. There is a big difference between rebellion and immaturity. And many of God's people are immature. They're not rebellious. God is angry at rebellion. God is gentle with immaturity. And when I know that He actually not just loves me and stamps my passport, saved, next, it's more than that. He likes me. Mike, I like you. Then I run to Him instead of from Him when I see my sin and weakness. It's fantastic. This is a subject I've written on and spoken on more than probably any subject in all the years. So my point is, I'm not going to develop it right now. That pains me because I took too long on the other stuff, but I'm just going to leave that one to go. I'm looking at all these Bible verses. I love these verses, but I'm moving on. That we're enjoyed even in our weakness. Oh my goodness, it doesn't get any bigger than this. We're enjoyed forever. Not tolerated. Not just approved to be a citizen of the kingdom. Enjoyed by God. The Genesis 1 uncreated God has feelings for me, and He likes me, and He likes you. In your 20-year-old state, with all the confusion and all the things, I don't mean you're all confused, that's not my point. But in the areas of your life, you're saying, I don't know about this, I don't know about this, I got lust burning in me this way, that way, the other way, I'm mad, I'm glad, I'm sad, I'm a wreck on the inside, but I love you, Jesus! He goes, I really like you, I really like you. Like, Guy goes, boy, you, one guy, young person said, boy, you know young people. I said, you kidding? I went through that war 10,000 times. I said, it's not that I know young people. I used to be one. But I said, no, that's me I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm just putting your name on it. I said, I didn't read that in a book. I wept my way through all of my battles and fights and quitting and man, and all that war on the inside. And I came to the conclusion He liked me every step of the way. And it took me a few years to figure it out. And when I began to figure it out, I ran to Him instead of from Him with my spirit wide open. Because, beloved, let me tell you this. You need not the assurance just that you're saved. You do need that. You need the assurance He actually enjoys you today when you're not fully mature. It's fantastic. Moving on. I said that 3 minutes ago. I'm really moving on to it now. Longing number two. The longing to be fascinated. Beloved, there's a craving in our spirit to be fascinated. There's a craving to be awestruck. The entertainment industry has identified this longing. The entertainment industry has exploited this longing in the human spirit. They think, hey, humans will do anything if it gives them a buzz. If they go, ah, then they'll tell all their friends and they'll all go see it. You know why we love to go, ah? Because the God of majesty created us with a longing to marvel. We love to marvel. And when anything makes us, oh, we have to tell everybody to go see it and do it, you know? No matter what it is, it's like, it made me go, oh, and they go, oh, and then they'll line up for, you know, miles to see it. It's a human longing. That's why it will never go away. Never will it go away. The enemy wants to exploit that to our ruin and our demise. God wants to exhilarate us with that longing, and He's going to answer it by revealing His Son. There's nothing more powerful than when God reveals God to the human spirit. Oh, it pains me. We're going to the next one. Oh, those horrible, long, wordy introductions. Now I hate them. Okay, longing number three. This is what I wanted to develop. The longing to be beautiful. Every one of us longs to possess beauty and to feel beautiful. Here's the amazing thing. The beauty that God possesses, the beauty He's going to cause us to be marveled and fascinated by, the beauty God possesses is the beauty He imparts to His people as a free gift. The beauty of God is transferable to humans. God is going to give His beauty to humans. I have, not that I have it, because they're all in the Bible, but I mean verse after verse after verse about the promise of the last thing that we're going to be fascinated. We are going to see His beauty, but on the other side, we are going to possess the beauty that He has. He's going to give it to us. Now, guys, we don't talk about being beautiful. We talk about being cool. It's the same thing, though. It's exactly the same thing. I never went in, you know, before I work in the morning, sweetheart. I said, do I look beautiful? I mean, just tell me. I've never done that. Matter of fact, if I go out and she goes, hey, you really look good. I do this or something just because it annoys me that she said it. But we got that same longing. We just do it different. But it's the same longing. We long to be beautiful. There's something about feeling ugly and feeling dirty that repels every human being. And God's going to answer that. And this is a massive subject. I think Deborah's going to touch this one on Friday morning. The longing to be beautiful. And you can't, we can, a lot of folks, because our culture is obsessed with beauty, but that beauty was put into us. The longing for beauty was put into us by God. But our culture is obsessed with it. And we go too far and we get ourselves into destruction and ruin and defilement by that longing. But there is an answer to that longing somewhat in this age and fully in the age to come, but in this age somewhat as well. It's real. You'll never repent away the longing to be beautiful. Guy says, now I'm not going to be, now don't like give nobody a dirty look, because I'm going to say something a little bit unbalanced. Saying it on purpose. Guy comes in. I mean, I'm cool. We're guys. Guys are cool. I don't care what I look like. Liar. You look so horrible because you care so much. It took you hours to look that way every day. That's about caring. That's not about not caring. I don't care what I look like. I go, no. You can't repent that away. I don't tell the guy, liar, because I'm trying to point out his vanity. I know how the human spirit's made. The beautiful God made you with a longing for beauty. You can't repent your way out of that. And you can't even cool your way out of it. You have the longing and it's there forever. And God plans to answer it. He plans to fully satisfy it in your spirit. Fantastic subject. We're moving on. Longing for, the longing to be great. I've mentioned that already this afternoon session. We can't repent of the longing to be great. We can only repent of pursuing it in a false way. It's amazing. Jesus says in Revelation 3:21, I don't know if we have that on the PowerPoint, but Revelation 3:21, Jesus said that He goes, if you overcome, you will sit with me on my throne. What? You will sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father on His throne. Revelation 3:21, just note that. That is one of the greatest statements of greatness. Human beings, formerly demonized, sinful, I hate you God, human beings, are going to be so thoroughly cleansed and washed, we will sit with Jesus in a position of honor and authority over the entire created order. Beloved, we are the aristocracy of the eternal city. We are the ruling class of the eternal city. We married into wealth and power that is indescribable, and we're a part of the power structure of the entire created order. Great. You have the possibility for greatness that's beyond exaggeration. The great God created you with a longing to be great. Now, some people they push themselves into greatness, into attention in the eyes of men in this age, and they want to trade in that pounding longing for that instant quick fix that doesn't satisfy them, that leaves them empty and brokenness. Go into meekness. Go into the way of the gospel, and you will be great beyond measure. You will have wealth and power and authority. You are part of the aristocracy, the ruling class of eternity forever and ever. The thief on the cross, he dies. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He steps over the line. He wakes up. And the angels are, they're celebrating his entry. And he said, if I knew I was a king, I would have never been a thief. Why didn't somebody tell me I was a king? Beloved, if we know where we're going, we live entirely different right now. I don't need a big ministry. I might end up with a big one. I might have a big one, then the next year it may be real little. Then it may get real big, then I may be in prison the year after, then it may get real little. I mean, that isn't at the point. I want to be big forever. I don't want to be big here. I don't care so much about it happening here, because bigness here doesn't translate over. At the judgment seat, that's the great equalizer. We all stand based before Jesus, those that are saved, and only our meekness will be the way, our humility in our love. That's our only measurement for greatness. And I want greatness on that day. I'm not going to sell out that for a couple open doors on this side. I'm just not going to do it. Because I'm really, really committed to being great. I'm really into this. And so can you. And you can't repent your way away from it. You can only fumble it and stumble and do it the wrong way. The great God created you with a longing for greatness. Number five. We long for intimacy without shame. It's not just the without shame. That's a giant part. It's not just that God's going to tell us His secrets. God knows our secrets. And what I mean is, I don't mean just our dirty little secrets nobody knows. God knows the secret of your longing to obey Him the many times you failed to obey Him. He sees the longing. That's a secret in your heart that nobody else knows, but He knows that. God knows the secret ambitions and desires. He knows your passions in a way you don't know. He knows what has been misunderstood and gone unnoticed by everyone through your life. He knows you well, and you have no fear of living alone by yourself forever. You will be fully known and fully honored with no shame forever. There's no fear of ever being on the outside of this. And it's not just that we're a part of the ruling class of eternity. We know His heart. He knows our heart. He knows the deepest passions. He knows my destiny. He knows my greatness. He knows my failures. He knows my insincerities. He knows my sincerities, my good moods, my bad moods. He knows me, and He wants me to know Him, because He wants me and Him to connect. And He wants that with every one of you. It's powerful. You will never be alone. You will never, ever feel lonely. You will feel profoundly connected to the King of the universe forever. You will never be left alone. It's powerful. We all long for intimacy, and there's five levels to that, or whatever, more than five. But my point is, I'm not going into it right now. There's many dimensions to this intimacy. They're fulfilled in the gospel. He knows our sacrifices. You know, I've labored over the side, and my hair is a mess, isn't it? Okay. I've labored over in the side, and you've labored over in the side, and nobody ever knows. He knows all of your secret sacrifices to love Him. Isn't that cool? He knows them all. Okay, longing six. The longing to be wholehearted. The longing to be passionate. We long to give our deepest affection to God, and He gives us the power to be passionate. Why? Because He's passionate. We're made in His image. We can't function properly until we're passionate. This idea of trying to get one foot in the kingdom of God, trying to keep a little bit of salvation going while we're living in darkness, is an absolute false concept. You can't. Your spirit was made to be passionate. If you don't have something to live for, if you don't have something to die for, I said it earlier today at 2, if you don't have something to die for, beloved, you have nothing to live for. You really don't. Something has excited my mind and millions through history. I'm certainly no unique example of this, but I'm just making this personal. I preach it better if I make it personal, because I'm thinking about my heart right now. When I have something that's worth all of my time, all of my money, all of my opportunities are subject to Him because I love Him. I want to be fully yours. Beloved, I feel alive when I'm passionate. When I'm fully committed, I feel alive on the inside, and that's the only way we feel alive on the inside. Feeling guarded and measured. I'm only going so far. God, I'll meet you halfway. That is an absolute way to spiritual boredom. And you know what spiritual boredom does? It makes you vulnerable to Satan's attack against you. A spiritually bored man will go off into immorality, will go off into financial lies and dishonesty. A spiritually bored man will go into drugs and alcohol. A spiritually bored man will do all kinds of things that a lovesick man will not do. Or woman, you can say it either way, old or young. But it's not just it keeps us safe. Being passionate is when, that's when we're alive. I remember I was preaching, I was 19 years old on the University of Missouri. On the campus, I gave this real fiery message that I took right from a guy's book, you know, Die for God or Else or something like that. I read this book, and oh, I was so jazzed up by it. And I memorized it word for word. That's why I let young people take my stuff. I go, you have it all. Put your name on it. I prefer if you did. Don't ever mention anybody from Kansas State. This is yours. If it's real in you, you got it. It's yours. Anyway, I was just line up online plagiarizing this guy's book, you know, Die for God or Else. I was so excited by it. Had this little Bible study of like 20 kids, and these two cool guys from the fraternity were on the back. And I was screaming and spitting. And, you know, I was going as hard as I could. And at the end, everybody left, and these two guys come up, and they said, we want to be saved. I said, really? Because I know you guys. You guys are major cool guys. They said, well, we are cool, but we want to be saved. Because they did. They said, we are cool. That's true, but we want to be saved. I go, why? They said, no one ever told us it cost everything. We want to give ourselves to something that costs everything. We're in. If this is real, if it will really cost us everything, we're in. If we can get in any other way, we don't want to get in. I said, you're in. Let's do it. And I began to meet with them week by week, and they went on to serve God with all their heart. I mean, something will touch the human spirit when it's all or none. It certainly touched the communist youth and certainly touched the Islamic youth. There's something in the human spirit, even apart from the Holy Spirit. It's how we're made that in false religions, they're still, they want it because something in our spirit wants to be fully committed in all the way. Beloved, let me tell you something here. I talk to young people a lot about passion. And passion, I'm just going to say it real straight, passion is not about going on a two-week ministry trip. I'm going to do something real passionate. I'm going to go on this ministry trip and do the most outrageous, passionate thing. I go, that's cool. That's really not passion. That's just called boredom with your life and you want to do something interesting. Totally cool. That doesn't take passion to go on a two-week ministry trip and go march around this or go against the, whatchamacallit, down in Mexico or go to the middle of Japan or the jungles of Africa. That's cool, but it's mostly because you're bored at home. I said, passion isn't what you do at a two-hour, yay, four-hour prayer meeting that went long. That's not passion. Oh, that's kind of neat. Passion is called one thing. It's called follow-through for 20 years. Passion is not about getting out of the humdrum to go do something exotic that has Jesus on it. Passion has one word, follow-through, when it's mundane and boring and you stay the line in humility and obedience and you stay. That is a passionate man or woman right there. This other thing is a counterfeit. I tell you, it's a counterfeit. It's called, I'm bored with life and I want to do something exciting because the movies aren't exciting me and they think it's passion. Passion is follow through. It's follow through in humility. It's follow through in servanthood. It's follow through in doing it in secret when nobody honors you but God. It's follow through on the word when there's nothing alive in you. It's follow through on your fasting days. It's follow through on your prayer times. It's follow through on your serving out of the limelight. Beloved, that is passion. And you want to live passionate, you live the way of a disciple of Jesus' kingdom. Number 7. The longing to make a significant for significance. I'm not even going to go into that one. I'm out of time. But you can figure it out. And you can read the notes. And you can buy the book in February and March. Okay, let's stand. We all want to be significant. Follow through. You want to be passionate. Commit to be a man or a woman of follow through. That's passion. Don't buy any cheap counterfeits. Don't let a spiritually shallow person pat you on the back and make you think you're passionate when you don't do follow through in humility. They're lying to you to make their own self feel better. I won't let people flatter me about how awesome my commitment is and they don't know anything about what follow through and commitment and passion is. They can tell me this and that. I go, cool, fine, so what? I want to do what God esteems as what is passionate. And beloved, it's not what a lot are saying today is passionate. I just feel that on my spirit to press that. I'm going to have you just respond to the Lord in your chairs even without coming up. Because the one reason is because I need this. You need this. We all need to respond to the Lord. Seven longings. Oh, Lord, we want to be exhilarated. We want to be lost in love. We want to give ourselves to God. We want to be who we are. God, deliver us from the darkness of our passions. And I ask you, Abba, I ask you in the name of Jesus, go ahead, Misty. I ask you just to sweep us into your heart and into your love. Reveal your beauty to us. Fascinate our spirit. I'm just going to let Misty minister to us for a moment. You can stand or sit.